Well, a couple of weeks back, we learned from Habakkuk what it means to wait on God, to consciously yield to God in those times in our lives when He doesn't seem to be acting in the time frame or in the way that we would prefer Him to act. And it's true, we live in a very impatient society, don't we? We've been programmed to get whatever we want, whenever we want it, and now or yesterday. We're all about the ends. It's the product that matters to us most, right? And so the value of the process is kind of lost in all of that. Now, some of you may have heard of the Russian comedian Yakov Smirnoff, and he had some of those monologues that he loved to do, and he's the one who always says, "What a country!" Right? I can't do a Russian accent very well, but he's the one that does that. And in one of his monologues, he talked about the impatience of Americans, and he told the story of when he first visited a supermarket in America, and he walked down one aisle and he saw this stuff that said milk powder, and he says, "Just add water and you have instant milk. What a country!" he says. And then he went to the next aisle and he saw some soup powder. "Just add water and you have instant soup. What a country!" he says. And he went further to the next aisle and he was looking at all the varieties of coffee, and he sees instant coffee powder. "Just add water and you have instant coffee. What a country!" he says. And then he got to the last aisle, and there he sees baby powder. "What a country!" he says. "What a country!" Now, although I thought that was a good joke for this one, it didn't quite work out that way for us. Although instant everything might be at our fingertips when it comes to our food, it's not quite like that with our spirituality and our growth, is it? It certainly wasn't that way for Habakkuk. He was learning through hard trials and time what it means to grow in God and to wait on Him. And it's a process. A.W. Tozer once said, "Many Christians are satisfied with their destination, but they neglect the journey." And they ignore that part. They don't enjoy it. Habakkuk is a short book. It's a short one. And we're coming to the end of this book. I hope in the last few weeks you've been able to see the exciting process of change that has happened over the time period that Habakkuk is talking about in his life. God has been using these events in Habakkuk's life not only to bring God's people back unto Himself, but also He was able to use all those ugly events and that fear and all the takeover there to move Habakkuk from a place of fear to a place of faith in God, deeper faith. Solid faith. And we can look and see that change in Habakkuk from the beginning of the book and the first prayer that he had to where we're at today in the third prayer here, right up in chapter 3. Habakkuk's initial response to God's silence was to question Him. "God, where are you? What are you doing? Why aren't you talking to me? Why aren't you acting?" And then here in chapter 3, we get to see a little bit different response now as Habakkuk got to know God and His character a little bit different and after God worked on his heart. So let's read that together this morning. Grab your Bibles if you haven't already done so, and turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. There's extra Bibles on your tables there and in your seat backs if you didn't bring yours this morning, and if you need to borrow one or make it as your own. So Habakkuk 3, verses 1 through 15. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. "O Lord, I have heard you, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hand, and there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains you saw you and writhed, and the raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. This is a completely different tone than that first prayer, isn't it, in Habakkuk? No more questioning God here, not at all. Now after he and God had spent that time together, what we find is Habakkuk just standing there in reverence before God, before an awesome God, remembering all that he's done. The book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, and sincere reverence is a necessary starting point in life if we're ever going to respond to God, to our problems and difficulties that come towards us in our lives with the wisdom that God gives us, rather than getting rolled with each new problem that comes our way. In C.S. Lewis's book, his well-known one, The Chronicles of Narnia, he tells a story of four children that as they come into the land of Narnia. And in Narnia, all the animals can speak. They can talk, this fictional place. And these kids begin to hear about this lion named Aslan. Now, Aslan is the Christ type. He's the Christ figure in Lewis's writings. And when the children first get ready to meet Aslan, they have a conversation with a family of beavers, and they're talking about Aslan. And in that conversation, they learn about this thing called reverence. The conversation begins with the kids asking Mr. Beaver, who is Aslan? Who is he? What is he like? They're pressing him about the nature of God. Is he a man? Is he safe? They ask the beaver. And the beaver responds, of course he's not a man. He's the king. He's a lion. And of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's good. Habakkuk had been pressing the King of Kings with his questions. But now, all that had come to a stop because Habakkuk's eyes had been opened to see God as the good, sovereign king of the universe, ruling over all things to accomplish his purposes. Even those things in Habakkuk's life that just didn't make sense or seem fair to him in his own eyes. Now, it was this right and good king that Habakkuk now found himself standing before, in reverence, in awe of his glory. He had moved from being intellectually puzzled over his problem and this issue of the Babylonians coming to overtake his city to a place of much greater depth of understanding and security and faith. Where once was this dissident attitude, like, God, where are you at? What are you doing? Can't you see what's happening here? Now we find instead an attitude of reverence before God, submission to his will. And rather than badgering God with questions, we now find Habakkuk singing a prayer to God, a prayer of thankfulness. And so the question before anyone who is following along in the journey that Habakkuk is taking in his life here is, how did Habakkuk's heart change in all this? How did Habakkuk's attitude and heart change so dramatically when his circumstances remained the same? Because the circumstances didn't change, did they? They stayed the same, but Habakkuk changed. How could he go from complaining to singing if nothing changed externally for him? That doesn't compute in our impatient society. We want things to change so we can be happy. And God is telling us through Habakkuk that we need to be changed so that we can be happy, right? Something happened in the interval between the prayer in the first chapter there of Habakkuk and the prayer in this third chapter. And it wasn't the circumstances. What it was Habakkuk's heart. And we can learn from Habakkuk to strengthen our faith in the midst of our confusing and ugly problems that we face in our own lives. I believe the answer to all that is that we find that in Habakkuk's prayer right here. In his prayer, he demonstrates two life-changing responses for us. And the first one, you know, when I'm facing an ugly problem, a painful hurt, or a situation where God doesn't seem to be acting the way I want him to act, the first thing I have to do that Habakkuk shows us is that I have to focus on God's faithfulness and not on my fear. I have to focus on God's faithfulness and not on my fear if I want to stand any sort of chance on winning against it. He says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Habakkuk has taken his mind off of his fears of the Babylonians coming to invade, and they were still coming, but he's taken his mind off of those fears, and instead, he's focusing them on the faithfulness of God. Now, in order to overcome his fears of being overtaken by a corrupt and evil nation, Habakkuk purposefully reminded himself of what he knew of the God that he served. He knew that God was a loving God who always had been faithful to his promises, to care for his people, to fulfill his purposes through them. He was faithful to that. And he goes on to recount how that faithfulness was shown through several great events in the history of Judah. The verses are a little hard to understand because of the poetic structure, but the big picture is there. It's plain to see, isn't it? That big picture is the seeing the mighty and awesome display of power and faithfulness of God as he led his people out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and then on into the promised land. In verses 3 through 7, Habakkuk uses the graphic imagery to look back of God's powerful actions at the Exodus. He describes God as rising up from the southern mountain ranges of Teman and Paran to rescue his people. And he uses a picture of a giant, basically, striding across this nation, scattering the mountains and collapsing all the hills. Nature is described as violently shaking, just shaking under God's power. In verses 8 through 15, Habakkuk described God as a divine warrior who exercised judgment on behalf of his people. Verse 8 refers to his parting of the Red Sea and later the Jordan River. Verse 11 refers to the victory that God gave Joshua over his enemies, the Amorites, in Joshua 10. The thing that sustained Habakkuk in the midst of all this, this fear and confusion that gripped his heart, was the shifting of his focus away from his fears and on to the faithfulness of his God. That's what did it. He looked at the past and focused on the miraculous ways that God had proven and delivered to him time and time again in the midst of his uncertainty and all the people's uncertainty that he knew. They were uncertain in those times, the Exodus and moving forward into the wilderness, and they were uncertain about those things. But God delivered time and time again. And in that, Habakkuk found hope and certainty for the future. As believers in Jesus, we are meant to follow that example. We are meant to follow that example in our times of adversity and change and uncertainty. It's not only for Habakkuk here. It's for us too. We are meant to look back not only at God's great work of deliverance for Judah, but also to the way that God has always been faithful to us all throughout time, all throughout Scripture, and even in our own lives, in caring for each one of us. And today, when we look back at all of Scripture, we have even more to look back on than Habakkuk did. We have just a wonderful breadth of history to look back for. We can now look back not only at the things God did for Judah, but we can look back and see how he's faithfully provided an even greater deliverance for each one of us, for all of mankind that's available, through his Son, Jesus Christ, dying and rising again. Full and final payment for our sins. How amazing is that, that faithfulness of God? And then we can look back at how he's proven himself over and over and over again in our own lives, as well as for that proof that he is a living, good, powerful God, that we can trust him. But here's the tough part. We get that in our heads, right? We know that intellectually, that he's a good God, that he's done all those things for Judah and then for all of mankind and all throughout our lives, all those things that he's done for us. We get that in our head. It's an easy concept to comprehend, but the problem comes when we try to apply it to our lives. In the midst of the battle like Habakkuk was facing, when we're facing those things in our lives, it's difficult to get that idea from our head down to our hearts and to live in that. One reason so many of us find God's divine faithfulness towards us so difficult to grasp is because we've experienced the pain of a lot of human unfaithfulness in our lives. And we all know what it's like to trust someone for something and then to have that person let us down. And everyone's experienced that to some degree. And many of us have experienced it in a large way. Maybe we trusted a friend with a secret that they didn't keep. Or maybe we trusted someone with some resources that they didn't take care of like they promised they would. Whatever it was, though, when they are unfaithful to us, then we subconsciously withdraw into our own little world and we develop these kind of intricate strategies to keep ourselves away and safe, where we begin to almost trust nobody, and especially maybe even God, because where is He in all of this, right? Doesn't He care about all these things? But no matter what we may be facing, and no matter how many people may have failed us in the past, God will never fail. God will never fail us. He is always faithful. Always. He will never let us down. He's faithful to fulfill His promises to us. And these incredible acts that God recorded for us here in Habakkuk are meant to show us that God is able to save us who look to Him through to faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. God has bound Himself in a solemn covenant with you that He will take care of you, that He will always be faithful to you, that He will keep His promises to care for your deepest needs. We can trust Him for that. Paul believed we could. He told us in Romans 8, he says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" We can trust the promises of God. But in spite of that, I know that I've been in places in my own life, and I know that many of you have faced problems in your life, or maybe you're facing a problem right now, that it appears that God has maybe let you down, that He's not doing what He should be doing, you think. And in those painful and difficult times, it's hard to believe that God is being faithful to His promises. It's hard to believe that. It's so much easier for us in our nature to be worried about what the future holds for us. And so even though we know that in our heads, that God is good and that He can be trusted, we struggle getting that into our own hearts, don't we? To live that out, that freedom in reality. And we know that it's not right. And so then we add guilt on top of that feeling, and we're all of a sudden really miserable. If that's you today, I want to encourage you. When those feelings seem to overwhelm you, don't despair. Don't give up. Don't get down on yourself. Because all that stuff that you're wrestling with, all that stuff that you're dealing with, that's part of the vital process that God is using to develop genuine, real faith in your life. There's a difference between the sin of unbelief and simple doubting. You see, doubt is I can't believe. I can't believe it is so amazing. I can't comprehend it. That's doubt. But unbelief is obstinacy, pride, arrogance. Doubt is hope. It's looking for light. Unbelief is content in the darkness. And doubt is honesty before God about who we are, about how much we need Him. But unbelief is just simple arrogance. Like He did with Habakkuk, as we're earnestly searching for God, we lay ourselves bare before God in the honesty of our pain and our helplessness, and He redeems that, and He builds our faith in Him. He deepens our relationship as we throw ourselves on His rescue, and He transforms our fear into faith. That's what He does for us as we focus in on His faithfulness rather than on our fears. But Habakkuk didn't stop there. He didn't just stop at that first one. He doubled down on his reliance on God to solve his problem. After he looked at God's faithfulness as sovereign over his fear, he let go of his purposes and he grabbed on to God's purposes. He let go of his purposes and grabbed on to God's. It says, "In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise." Habakkuk learned that as long as he focused on his attention on his own personal welfare and what he thought was right for himself, he was miserable. When that's where his focus was, on his purposes, he was a pretty miserable dude. But once he took his mind off of his purposes and his own desires, and he began to focus on God's purposes and God's desires, he found freedom. He found a new purpose. He was transformed. Habakkuk is no longer concerned for seeing his purposes and his plans succeed. He wasn't fighting any longer with God to keep his country safe from harm or to have God gently bring them back to himself. What he wanted now, more than anything else, was for God's plan to succeed, no matter what that looked like, no matter what had to happen in the meantime. He wanted God's name to be glorified, regardless of how it came to be. And if the success for God's plan included the invasion of the Babylonians, then so be it. If success for God's plan meant that the nation, as he knew it, was completely and utterly destroyed, then so be it. His prayer now was for God to do his work of renewal, however or whatever needed to happen to make it that way. In verse 2, he reflects on God's purposes and prayed, "In the midst of the years, make it known, in wrath, remember mercy." And before this, Habakkuk would have prayed for God to change his mind regarding this Babylonian invasion, right? That God would no longer pour out his wrath because that would have threatened Habakkuk's way of life and all of his hard work and everything else. His idea of what it meant to live. But now, in humble submission to God, he simply prayed, "In wrath, remember mercy. God, in your wrath, remember mercy." Like Habakkuk, our problems can almost always be traced back to our natural tendency to focus on our own self-centered purposes in life instead of focusing on God's purposes for his kingdom. There's a lot of confusion today about the purpose of the Christian life. You know, many Christians believe, and many pastors might even say that God's great goal for your life is that you can be comfortable and happy, living out this wonderful plan which includes no trouble, no evil, no sickness, no poverty, no personal pain. And they say that if you'll just trust God enough, all your worries will be over. If you'll just believe in Jesus hard enough, you'll never be defeated again. Everything will go exactly how you want it to go. But that teaching does a huge disservice to those who hear it. It's not only unkind, but it's unbiblical. It's a twist on the truth of the freedom that we find in Jesus Christ. Because the truth is that when we believe in Jesus, when we set our faith in him, we may very well be stepping into a world of testing that we have never known before. And the reason for that is when we allow God to truly live in and through us, we become a vessel of God's transforming love. And God, by his Holy Spirit, will begin forming that character to be more like the nature of his Son. And that kind of character formation, it requires the fire of pain and adversity and challenges and even hurts. It requires that to shape us to be like his Son. That's why 1 Peter reminds us that in salvation you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, God's great goal for our lives is not that we are comfortable and satisfied and always perfectly healthy and always feel good and that our nation is running smoothly, but that our life will bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ as we are more and more conformed to the image of his Son. And since that is God's goal for us, we can expect some pain in our lives, can't we? We can expect some hurts. We can expect some disappointments, some challenges to our perspective of thinking. In fact, it might mean when we suffer, it doesn't mean we're being disobedient. It might actually mean that we're right in the center of where we need to be. The path of obedience is often marked with suffering and loss and hurt and pain. We sometimes experience those things. And so when I face difficult times, I have to go back to verses like this and remind myself that it's not my circumstances that need to change. It's my perspective that needs to change. I have to force myself to see life from God's point of view instead of my own point of view. What is often considered loss now, I find is gain later on. And maybe you found that in your own life. What you thought we were experiencing was hurt and pain and frustration. Later on, you found that to be gain, that you are thankful that you went through it. You might not have chose it, but you are thankful that you went through it. Now, God's purposes are to build internal character into my life, to give me a deep peace, to provide me with things that money just can't buy. And as God moves in my life, I receive purpose and renewed direction. And I gain a new understanding and compassion and wisdom that I've never had before. And for that to happen, I have to let go of my purposes and grab on to God's. Now, I came across a poem written by a man by the name of John Bannister that seems to fit well here as a prayer in response to what Habakkuk has been teaching us over the past few weeks. He says that our life is like a weaving of a cloth. Here's how he says it. He says, "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I may not choose the colors. He knows what they should be. For he can view the pattern upon the upper side, while I can only see it on this, the underside. Sometimes he weaveth sorrow, which seemeth strange to me, but I will trust his judgment and work on faithfully. 'Tis he who fills the shuttle. He knows just what is best. So I shall weave in earnest and leave him with the rest. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives his very best to those who leave the choice to him." Let's pray. God, you are the weaver. You put all things in perspective and together in our lives in this world to make such a beautiful weaving, a beautiful tapestry. Forgive our doubts, Lord, about your work when we can only see the underside, when the pattern doesn't seem to make sense to us. Help us remember that your view is on the upper side, and that although there may be more dark-colored threads than maybe we would choose on our own, help us, God, to trust the beautiful pattern that you are weaving for us. Help us to follow the model of Habakkuk and live by faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.